Thank you very much, Esther. I can get rid of that. Right? I don't know why I do that. I fear that you won't be able to see me with the width. What an amazing privilege and blessing it is for you to have me here this morning. Good. Is there awake? That's good to see. Let me just make one or two brief announcements just to give me a chance to wake up. All the books that are in the back, did you know that there are free books in the back? Who doesn't know that? Who doesn't know that there are free books? Free books in the foyer. Please avail yourself. They're gone after today if I get round to putting them in a box. So please get out there. Take them all. Bring a box. Put them all into a box. Bring them home to your house. And they can go on your shelf. And you never know. You might even get around and read one. You know, you never know. But if you don't take them, you're never going to read them. See how up there for dancing. I understand that. If you don't have it, you can't read it. So please avail of that. Let me tell you what we're doing over the next couple of weeks. This is our last Christmas message, number 5. And so for the next 3 Sundays, we'll come back to Jonah. All right, he's only supposed to be in there for 3 days, so he's been in there for 5 Sundays. So we're going to do chapter 2 and 4 in 3 Sundays. And so on the 7th, around there, Colleen will be leaving us and going down to Vancouver, Delta. Our Fiona's third child is due around that time. So she'll be gone. Then she'll be back on the 21st. We'll both be flying out then to to Drogheda, near Dublin. And we're gone until the 6th of February. So that gives you a kind of a heads up of what's happening for the next, couple of weeks for us. And so listen, it's kind of like there's 2 messages in this passage this morning. And I'm kind of slamming them together. So it depends on how you're listening. If you get one of them, I'll be thrilled. But they're both really important. The one that you really know about, you've gotten for the last 5 weeks, unless you've been under a rock, and you haven't heard anything about, the virgin birth and what it means. And we looked at Joseph. And of course, the rumor was spread around this morning that I was doing a message on Mary. A Merry Christmas. That's not a misprint. That's creativity right there. And the rumor was going around that I was going to dress up like Mary this morning. I had people concerned and worried. Even, to be honest, Al, you were concerned for like half a second when I looked for a key for the, So what I wanted to do this morning is I know that most of you guys can read. I was thinking to myself, you can read the passage. It was beautifully read out this morning. Wonderful things going on in the passage. And if you were really smart, I'd love to know how many people were so in tune with the message. It's a translation, of course. How many times did the word will come up? W-I-L-L. Have a guess. No, you're wrong. All right, we'll just move along from there. Good. So you'll have to go and look at that then later on to amuse yourself. The word will or the word shall are the words that will should be in there, but it's assumed it's in there. And you let me know how many there is there. And you'll get a prize of a book. So you're very... or 2. All right. Let's just bow in prayer before we look at God's word this morning. Father, we just want to say thank you so much for this. Just the most wonderful of times for us. And I understand, along with many here, there's all kinds of battlegrounds with Christmas and how much of it gets diluted and how many pressures there are. And sometimes the real meaning of your incarnation gets lost in babies and tinsel and mangers and angels and everything else that goes with it. And sometimes we lose the depth of power and the reality that's in these passages, quite unbelievably shocking on anybody's story. But I do pray, Father, that you would have done something over the last number of weeks to undomesticate these passages for us, and we really get to see these people and the lessons you want us to learn, as well as the unbelievable to the human mind of why you would leave and come to earth, Jesus, to show us the face of the Father and to die for us, for our sins. And this one entrance fee this morning for each one of us is that we've agreed together that we are in desperate need of your grace because of our fallenness and because of our sin. We're just so thankful that of the finished work of your Son, Jesus. And I pray, Father, you might help us by your illuminating work of your Holy Spirit to clear away any cobwebs this morning of our minds and to focus on your word. And learn what your Holy Spirit is saying to us in these days. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Amos chapter 8 and verse 11 says this one verse. I know you're very familiar with it. "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord." Interesting. God said, "I'm going to send a famine. Not for bread, not for water, but for hearing the words of the Lord." And it's kind of two things going on. Is the issue with people's hearings, or is it that God is no longer going to give his revelation because of the hardness? I think it's a bit of both going on. So I think that's what's going on. They just wouldn't listen. And it wasn't a physical famine because the nation had gone through such a time of national prosperity. Rehoboam II, incredibly prosperous, but spiritually dark. It wasn't a physical famine. It was a spiritual famine. And they had plenty of revelation. Just as we have, it's so easy for us to access, you know, the Bible today. We've got so many versions that we can easily avail of. It's a famine of hearing, not having, I think. It's a famine of hearing, not having. Most certainly it's not having for us. It reminds me of I'm sure it'll remind you when your mom or your dad gave you a dressing down and they're like, you know, 5 millimeters away from your face and they're just letting you have it. But amazingly, through a miracle, you're able to see right through your parents and fixate on something irrelevant in the corner that you're not listening. I think that's exactly what's going on. They hear the prophet go blah, 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 but they're just not listening because, you know, God's blessing meant that they all had full wallets. And that's how they pretty much interpreted. Now, there was idolatry and everything else going on, but they were wealthy, you see. So it's hard to think of a more parallel context for today in our land. But here we find ourselves not too far different than I think what's in the background of Amos. The people had ignored God's word for so long. Now that it was even a possibility for them to long for it, but it was just too late. So Matthew had given us mostly the messages, basically from Joseph's perspective. I don't know if you've noticed that, but you'll see how dominant, you know, Joseph is in Matthew's accounts. He's a pretty much a central character. And it's a matter of fact, and it's a recalling of events recounted in sequence. Luke has far more of a focus on the internal world of a 16-year-old. In the first couple of chapters, because roughly Mary is probably that. And some would say that's probably a little bit conservative. She may have been 15 or definitely around that, but she's young. And so these chapters are more focusing on the internal world, and we'll get to why I think that's going on here. So I want for us to see where this faith of Mary, where does it come from? Where does a 16-year-old get a maturity like this? What are we supposed to learn this morning for us who are a little bit more than 16? What are we supposed to learn from Mary's example? You're saying to me, hold on a minute, I thought we were talking about the virgin birth. But I think you probably know that that's the dominant message of the passage. So I'm going to do a parallel thing going on. I'm going to talk about the virgin birth. Of course, that's the historical context. But there's more things going on here that I think we can miss. And I want to get a crystal clear look at Mary as a person, a real person of faith. But she is so because she's a woman who brings what should be a normative approach to God and his word. That's what I'm trying to get at as well. How could she be like this? Truth be told, the essential problem for Christians today is exactly this issue. How we approach the word of God. The place of the word of God. Not in our doctrinal statement, which by the way, it's the first point. But what is it? Where's the place of God's word in our daily experience and habits? It's also the most imposing barrier in that we believe in principle that we're Bible-centered. But in practice, it's become the most singular issues in all of our churches in this generation. As one after another, all the historical commitment has just gotten a shellacking, really, in the last 50-odd years. You'd be amazed how many churches that were once very steady, Bible-centered, are no longer Bible-centered, but there's a lot of activity going on. But they're no longer. They've got a Bible. They have it here, up in front. But in practice, it no longer is the authority in their lives. It's no longer central. So I want to put my finger on the way forward as well. So, of course, I want to talk about, I think, it's like a reminder for us. But also, I want to talk about going forward for the next year. What does that mean? So I do think this, you may not, that the greatest concern is actually not music or missions or discipleship or the theology and experience of the Holy Spirit or faithfulness, grace, love, or anything else. But it is the church's biblical commitment and understanding. There's a famine in the land. But we can be a discerning people who are wise together at the schemes of the evil one, who would rip the authority of God's word in practice from our hearts. Now, not formally, because we'll always say the Bible is number one, but an actual in practice. Very heavy message, isn't it? Really it is. You didn't think it was going to be so heavy. It was going to be a bit Mary. Maybe I should have got dressed up this morning. So here we are at the end of this series when Christ was born. So I wanted this to be a final and fitting response to those messages, but also a look forward to the year to come. And this passage this morning is certainly forward-looking, with the word will mentioned. I nearly told you there, so I'm not going to. You were all getting geared up and excited there for a moment, but you're not. It won't be. But I'll tell you the one will, the one here, and that's Mary's response when she says, for, verse 37, nothing will be impossible with God. I love that one. That's Mary's response to all of the God said, I will do this, I will. And she says, for nothing will be impossible with God. And if there's one person at the center of so many issues, probably not so much in your life, but most certainly in my historical background, who's so central to so many issues, it's Mary, the mother of Jesus. And you're thinking, she's a child, she's a kid herself. The last generation of liberal scholars in North America, they've ruled out the possibility of the virgin birth on rational grounds. Virgins don't get pregnant. Ta-da. Smarten up, you big dummy. Everybody knows that. Whereas church history has then thrown up this composite picture of Mary. It's got a, how's our Mary up here? Ah, she's grand. But the one we have, she's got a halo on her. And all the songs that we sing, the esoteric Mary is floating around. It doesn't feel like a real person. And of course, the scriptures are going to tell you absolutely how incredibly real she is. and a wonderful, wonderful picture. But this composite picture, you end up with a Mary. It's no wonder that a lot of evangelicals and Protestants shy away from preaching about Mary. You know, because we don't want it, because what if you start worshipping Mary? You know, we don't want that. So one is cast out on a miraculous, while the other has abandoned this incredible beauty of a simple picture of Mary in favor of a man-made creation. And I want us just to look at the passage again and get a crystal clear picture of Mary and the purpose she served in her time, namely as an example of a faith that's real, an authentic faith. And that's, I think, what we're meant to learn from it. So this morning, I'm asking, what's Mary doing here in the first place? Why do we have what we have written about Mary? And what are we here to learn? So first thing is, Mary's faith is marked by clear thinking, not blind acceptance. Mary's faith, she didn't just dive off into some esoteric spiritual pool and just wander around in there and go with the feeling and the flow of some kind of spiritual thing. And she, by some amazing experience, a light in our room and there's an angel and she interprets it all. No. Mary's faith is crystal. It's based on crystal clear thinking, which there isn't an awful lot of going around these days. The lack of discernment in our churches are quite profound. And I might even say our own Bible-believing churches. A real lack of discernment. Not being able to look at things and see if it's orthodox, true and real to the scriptures. Or if we just don't have the equipment necessary in our thinking, in our faith, to be able to know what's true and what isn't. Her faith is not mindless. And you hear so many today talk about the gullibility of religious people. You know what I mean? You've got to put your brain in a bucket before you walk in the door. You're not supposed to engage your minds too many things for us, our little heads. You just have to believe. It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe it with your whole heart. Have you ever heard anything so dumb? Think about it. As long as you believe it with your whole heart. So the criteria is actually my believing, not the substance of what we're to believe in. It doesn't make any sense, does it? Like if I made a chair of paper and I said, I'm just going to believe that that's going to hold my weight, you would soon find out, you'd get a good laugh, but I'd approve the point. You're supposed to engage your mind. Real faith is not blind faith. If you come to the Bible and the miraculous with a presupposition like that, that the Bible is full of fairy tales and miracles don't happen, well, of course skepticism is going to reign. And the text won't get a hearing. And the funny thing is that when you come to Mary, you never get the feeling that she's wandering, you know, in this land of mysticism and fairy lights and saying, oh, look, everybody, an angel. You don't get that feeling. So I want to look at verse 26 just for a second, just to show you what this is like. 26 to 29, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel is sent from God to a city named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name is Joseph. And you know what's just been read this morning. But you get one thing. And this is an angel that comes. Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. And she's saying, that's brilliant. An angel, me, of all the people. She's not. And the word isn't actually good. I don't know what some of the translations have, that she's troubled. It's not troubled. It's perplexed. She's perplexed. It's a discernment word. It's what sort of greeting is this? She doesn't go like this, you know, Lawrence of Arabia. She doesn't do any of that stuff. She's trying to discern what sort of greeting. She's pondering what kind of greeting this was. It's the intelligent response of a humble soul. Actually, the Greek word, diglotzim, I had it this morning. the word dialogue is in it. That's my point. And you can actually hear it in the word itself. I'm going to have another go with this. Dialogue is zomai. Yeah. So, thank you so much. All right, moving along. She had this internal dialogue, is what the whole word leads more is talking about. She has this internal dialogue with herself. It's actually an accountancy word. It's like she makes this audit of what's being said. And she observes and she calculates it all. She reflects on. She's contemplating. That's what the word actually means. And you're thinking, it's not very much time to do all that in. But that's what the word says. So let me ask you. When it says that she's very perplexed, don't you think that's just a very modern response to what's actually going on? If an angel came up to you, would you not be perplexed? I'd be freaking out is what I'd be doing. I don't know what you'd be doing. I'd be doing river dance, levitating and extra moves. But now, you know what she's doing? She's pondering what's going on. It's not very Irish, but it is an amazing, amazing response. Mary is young, but she's no fool. And she's asking, what am I actually seeing? She's focused not just on the visitor, but on the possibility of our own subjective experience. I love this word. It's exactly what it points to. And it's this that so impresses me about Mary. That we can all learn. And it's not just for 16-year-olds. And of course, I nearly think this message is for our younger generation. That they would learn this and how powerful this message is. Not for some of us old, I was going to say old fogies, but us older, more mature, whatever. You know yourself. So where does she get this kind of spiritual maturity? Well, if we allow ourselves to reflect on the fine print of Mary's life, so you're going to have to read the passages. You'll find a heart that approaches the scripture with a philosophy of saturation as a deep desire. You'll come away with that. This girl knows not just the word, what it says, what it means, but she knows the theology, the theological framework. But she's a child. She's a kid. Most of us couldn't tell you what the Davidic covenant is or the Abrahamic covenant. But you're going to find out by reading what Mary says. She totally gets all this kind of stuff. That most certainly puts me to shame. You know, her understanding and her responses, they just betray biblical study as a priority of our life. You just know it by what she says. And the more I meditate on our faith, you can't be other than utterly struck by the truth that she has chosen to dream a biblical drama for her life. And in so doing, rejects external religion, rejects a mediocre indifference, rejects a slavery to self-interest, rejects the dark pathways to a personal identity that is more based on self-protection. This is a Mary who wises up to a personal identity that comes from the truth of God, who wises up to the power of submission, wises up to the great eternal plan of God, and wises up to the greatest of all passions, a passion for God himself. Her faith comes from the transformation of her mind. That's Mary. She doesn't look like a 16-year-old anymore, does she? So the angel tells her the purpose of her visit. That's verse 30 onwards. The angel said, don't be afraid, Mary, you've found favor with God. Behold, you'll conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall, and his name will be, and so on. The next few verses, the most stunning 10 elements, there's more than that, Wills, by the way, but it's 10 elements, they're just earth-shattering. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. That's earth-shattering. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. That's earth-shattering. shattering, and of his kingdom will be no end. There's three elements in that. Number one, he'll be a king. Number two, he's going to be the king of Israel, a united kingdom, not of Judah, but of the northern kingdoms, which, by the way, both kingdoms went into captivity, you see. So that's why he says, house of Jacob. And of his kingdom, there is no end. So that's beyond. He's not just a king, not just a king of Israel, but he's the king of kings. All in one verse. Astonishing. How does she respond? Well, how can this be since I'm a virgin? She cuts straight to the most obvious reality, a typical, in many ways, 16-year-old would have asked. All she can hear is ringing in her ears is, you shall conceive in her womb. Now let's look at that from how she would feel, live, think, and breathe through these few verses. From Mary's Hebrew point of view, her parents and Joseph's parents would have more than likely have chosen them for each other when they were quite young. Maybe even children. Or they'd get a professional matchmaker. You're singing it in your head, aren't you? All right. To find the proper counterpart on behalf of the parents. That's like the first stage. Second stage later on was the betrothal, which we've talked about over the last couple of weeks. Relationship is now legally binding. It lasts for about 12 months, as you know now. There's no sexual relations. And if either didn't want to follow through, they needed a divorce. Penalty for sleeping with a betrothed virgin was stoning. You know that already. Deuteronomy 22. So can you imagine what's going through Mary's mind? She would have been looking at Joseph for years, and he looking at her. Being a virgin was the sum total of a personal, relational, and communal statement about our faith in God. It wasn't just, I'm keeping myself from my significant other. It wasn't. It was loads, loads more going on. In truth, you'd expect it to be shattered. You see, the payment would have been already made on our behalf. It was already negotiated. The groom has agreed the price, and now he was preparing either a home for her or in the family residence. It'd be something like that. That's what the whole 12 months was about. Mary herself would have even received the groom gift at this stage. There's lots of elements going on informing her young mind, both her and this, the mind of a righteous man that Joseph, we clearly believe, was. Would we just shot into space? The wedding night, the week-long celebration, the life together, they all fell in a hole in the ground where a hobbit lives. But before she bursts into tears, the angel answers, this child won't come from the natural way of all birth, but by a supernatural act of God. That's the issue of what's going on. That's the answer to her question. And you might ask, well, why now? Why now? Why not wait next year after the marriage and then everybody won't be talking about it? Well, of course, it's obvious, isn't it? Marriage was consummated by the act of sexual union. After that, it couldn't be done. How else could the uniqueness of the incarnation for our salvation happen without this sign? So it's a one-off unique event. It's not like, let's have a laxed understanding of pregnancies outside of marriage. It's not about that at all. It's something unique. Now, does this all sound like someone who is gullible or superstitious? No, it isn't. Does she come across as someone who's just going to is making this all up? No, it doesn't. Tim Keller rightly pointed out that as a Jewish woman, she would have been trained in our culture that God could not become a human. And this barrier was every bit of barrier facing the truthfulness of the miraculous birth of Jesus. No different than what it senses, what we feel ourselves today. It was no different for Mary. So a real faith that we're meant to grab a hold of this morning, a real faith asks questions. But her questions, they stem from a process of study and reflection and discernment. And we're allowed to ask the tough questions, just like Mary. And there's probably a few more questions, but those were the essential ones. Clear faith, clear thinking about our faith. The one thing I'd love for us as a church, Not that we don't do it already, because I know that we have a commitment to the scriptures, but a radical commitment to clear thinking about our faith, so that you know what's in your doctrinal statement, for instance, just as a basic understanding of what you signed up for, and say this is what you believe. Something that you know and sense and feel and own in your own heart and you're living out of. That's Mary's kind of clear thinking faith. Secondly, Mary's faith is marked by sheer amazement. And I'm amazed. 7 minutes to 12 already. It's by sheer amazement. It's not mechanical dutiness. Look at verse 46 and 47. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Great song. I haven't heard that in years. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked upon the humble state of his servant." Wonderful. Can I just look at verse 46? This is Mary's, we call it the Magnificat. It's just quite profound. Could any one of us write something like this? This is written by someone very, very young. She got lost in the wonder of God. She doesn't do in her life a will I or I won't I. She's captivated by the thought that the very one who was going to save her, God my Savior, she says, was in her womb. Me, a nobody. Is there anything we might learn here? Oh, little town of Bethlehem has this line. "Oh, holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sins, enter in, be born in us today." So every real Christian is like Mary. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Is not this all of grace? See, and that's why she's lost in the wonder, sheer amazement. Is that the gospel is meant to give us wings. It really is. So that we can live day by day. So that all of those problems or debates that you have in your marriage, and all of those problems with your children or stuff at work, all of those things we can approach with this incredible hope that we have in Christ. Number one, remember we talked about this, I don't have to pretend anymore. Why? Because all my sins are forgiven. Remember that? I don't have to pretend. I don't have to measure myself off anybody else. Why not? Because I have accredited to my account the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Accredited. That's the end of performance. And the day that we grab that, we'll learn there is nothing too difficult for God. Nothing. And there's nothing we can't approach together. No marriage can ever feel that it's finished. Ever. When this becomes front and center, the gospel, the daily gospel. And even if there has been separation, your heart can still know the fullness of the joy of God's acceptance, because it's based on his finished work and not my performance. That's the small and that in the small and the flawed, God would deposit the Son. Like Mary and like us. Me above all people, that I should be held so utterly by his grace. Faith is marked by sheer amazement, not mechanical dutifulness. Lastly, Mary's faith is marked by humble submission. It's not a begrudgery. God, you know, Mary didn't say, you win, I just give in, you're God and I'm not, I have to do what I'm told. She doesn't do that. Verse 38, it's just so, I've mentioned it a couple of times this morning. Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." I am a female slave of God. That's literally what it means. I will obey you, God, above all else. And she grounds it on the basis that the one who called her was God, her creator and her keeper. So how can I follow this example of faith? Well, faith is raising up empty hands and bringing yourself and everything about yourself, bringing it to God in those empty hands. That's Mary's kind of faith. Am I willing to be like that? Am I willing to obey anything the Bible tells me? Am I willing to submit to anything he puts in my way, even if I don't understand it? Mary's kind of faith has these three elements. And if we get this, we as a church are dancing. We as a church can go through anything together. We as a church can be united in harmony, in love, in affection, all in Christ. Because this kind of faith is marked by, clear thinking. Sheer amazement in the wonder of who God is and what he's done in Christ. And a humble submission. Mary said, I am the servant. I am the female slave of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. For nothing will be impossible with God. Let's pray together. Let me just take 30 seconds. Keep your head bowed just for 30 seconds. And I want to ask you this. Is God filling you with a vision for our church for next year? And that's so important for us as a church together. Is God filling you with a passion and a compassion for one another so that I will get out of the safety zones that I constantly set up for myself with the boundaries around me, and I'm going to enter into the relationships that are here? Is God, will you allow yourselves to catch a vision of reaching the lost here in Killarney? And to do so together in faith. Well, what I want to say to us as a church going forward, to have this Mary kind of faith, that may God show us again afresh that when the scriptures are front and center for our daily lives, that we approach it with crystal clear thinking, asking for the Holy Spirit to illuminate. When we come bowed down like Magi or like Mary who worships, and it's just sheer amazement and wonder of who Christ is, and that the only response of the heart is worship. That comes from being built up, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so we'll say, God, whatever you want to do in us, we'll do it, because our heads will be bowed in humble submission to his will. We're going to bust down all kinds of doors next year if that's what God does, by the power of his Holy Spirit. We are going to overcome so many things that have got a hook in us, bad feeling and gossip and slander and age-old hurts and on, and we're going to come together like no other community in the whole world and in the history of the world, of this church going forward. Heavenly Father, we have no real basis, I suppose, and to be able to say these things, except for we trust you. That we're not looking to ourselves, but we're looking to you, your word, your will, in your way. And we're going to bow. And we're going to come in your word and to your word every day. And we're going to share it with one another. And we're going to bring it to a lost world. And we're going to build each other up. And you are going to be magnified among us. For you are our Savior. For you have looked on the humble estate of your servants. In Jesus' name, amen.